As you're being situated, if you would please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to read the section, verse 17 through 21:1. From this text, I would like to share some thoughts simply entitled Transition Acknowledgements. Just want to make three observations from this text after we read the entire thing, and then we'll go back and read each section I want to highlight. So we're going to read some of it twice, but at least all of it once. This is Paul experiencing a transition from the work that he had been doing to work that others are going to be doing. There were, to my knowledge, there's 18 people in the scripture that are called apostles. We commonly think that there were 12, and there were 12 originals. Judas committed suicide. He was replaced by Matthias. And then there were at least five others, who are named apostles in the New Testament. And we don't know who took the responsibility, whom God called to take the responsibility of starting churches in that area. But we know that at this point, Paul is giving to the elders of this particular church the responsibility for the growth or the leadership of that church in Ephesus. It would be a church that eventually Timothy would lead as a teaching elder. It would also be a place where Aquila and Priscilla would come and serve. They served in five different churches in their ministry life that we have record of. And so we don't know exactly all the transitions, but we know that Paul is transitioning out. And I've chosen it on purpose for that reason, so that we could think together as we make transition as well. Not trying to make it somber, not trying to look at it as foreboding and all of that, but just be aware of some of the things I think are important to talk about. Let me say just a word. Thank you for allowing Shirley and me to step away from weekly work and have a sabbatical. Having a sabbatical policy here is due mainly in part to work that Brother Lowell did. He saw the need for it years ago and began work on it, and it took a couple of years for us to get everything ironed out. He did a lot of work in the background, presented it to the elders accepted it, and then Shirley and I have become the beneficiaries of that. I remember as I was reflecting this past week on ministry life for me here and many things that you don't know, and really there's no need to share with you. I remember meeting with Gary Lindbergh. Not everybody knows him, but he was one of the deacons and our treasurer for years and years. Our daughter-in-law's parents, one of our daughters-in-law's parents. And he was a good friend and really was helpful in ministry here. But I remember meeting with him 11 years into the ministry here, which would have been 25 years into Shirley and my ministry together in the church, three different churches. And I told him, he would call up and say, "Hey, Chuck, let's break bread." Okay. He didn't mean communion by that. He meant just go out and eat. And he'd take me various places. And so we enjoyed that time together. So I'd go down and we would sit. And sometimes we'd have Bible study with the guys that worked at Capital City International. Other times just counseling, talking with one or two of them. But we'd go out and eat. And I said on this particular occasion, "Gary, I don't think I'm going to make it another year. I think this is about the end." And so that was 19 years ago. And I remember what he said to me is, "You don't have to make it another year. You just have to make it a day. And God will take care of the rest." But part of the reason why it was possible for me to still have 19 years of service was because of the church giving us time away in sabbatical. So every year that we served here, it was decided that there would be 2 years of rest given as sort of a help during that time. It's not financial, it's nothing like that, it's just time away to rest and reflect. And what was the other R you used? I forgot, Todd. You use rest, reflect, and what was the other one? Rest, reflect, and
refresh.
Thank you. Really good. And so that's what we've been doing. So every 5 years, and it has to be taken inside a 5-year slot, 10 weeks are offered for whoever's leading here to be able to step away and do that. One of the unique things about our fellowship is when we were going through the process of trying to figure out how to do sabbatical, almost every church that we found examples of sabbaticals, there was either someone on staff who took responsibility for the summer teaching, or they brought someone in as an interim. We are unique in the fact that we have elders who are willing to be used of the Lord to provide teaching for the summer. Very, very unique for any church to have that. And to have it such that often the church looks forward to their speaking more than me. And they certainly teach in a more than adequate way. And what they have to say is really good and really important. So you should be proud of your leaders. We are unique in that regard. If someone looked at our policy for sabbatical and said, I wonder if we could do that, many of them would say, no, we can't do that because our leaders are not prepared to assume that responsibility. So it's really been a joy for me to be able to go other places and know that the elders here are taking care of that responsibility. And it's really encouraging. That refreshes me as much as having time away. Just knowing the leaders are taking care of that for me. Just don't have to worry. Don't have to worry about what somebody's going to say. Because it's always going to be said in the context of our fellowship. It's always going to be in context of proper doctrine. I just don't have to worry. And that's a wonderful blessing to have. And even though Brother Lowell no longer does that, well, we are going to constrain him, aren't we? 1 week or 2 weeks? 2 weeks! I thought he might have gotten out of that. We're still replacing. You know, Josiah comes on and is able just to step in and do that work. It's just really, really a great blessing. So thank the Lord for that. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, this is Paul, and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them, this is Acts 20, verse 18, the last half of verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord, with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that would be profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, that's Gentiles, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody has to come to Jesus the same way. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to me, if only I may finish my course, That actually is the word race, not ethnic, a race as in athletics. And the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So this is a real transition. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Now, how could he be innocent after he killed people? That's the reason we come to the cross. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole gospel, the counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's our word episcopalian. The word overseers there, episkopos. It means one who visits. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when they had parted from them, actually the translation should be, and when we were torn from them and set sail, we came on a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Dear Father, even though the future is somewhat obscure, the principles that you would ask us to live by are clear. The application is somewhat difficult to grasp, but what you say is clear. Through your Spirit, would you please teach us how to apply what you have taught in principle, so that we don't leave this teaching in the first century, but we keep it for a path to walk today, a way of living today. You have been with our church for many years. Some years have been lean years, others years of plenty. But always there was growth in faith, and there was fruitfulness in service. That's because of you, and not because of Jesse James, or Kirk, or Tom, or David, or Chuck. It's you, Father. We acknowledge that, and not just in word, but humbly, as you mentioned of Paul here, giving acknowledgement that it's your word of grace that causes things to grow, to be good. Help us not be self-centered this morning, just trying to pass the time so we can get out and go do what we want to do, but rather, we'll listen carefully and be prepared to be a useful vessel, a tool in your hand to help strengthen the church and be used to move her forward. Thank you for all the help you've given us individually and as a body, as a fellowship. And though many have come and gone, we thank you for the ministry of each, and we ask you to bless us with your favor until our time comes to be moved along. Teach us today, Father. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Three things I want to mention to you from this text, and here is the first. During this transition process, let's recognize the difference between God's pleasure and human prerogatives. Recognize the difference between God's pleasure and human prerogatives. These are both part of what God has planned for his children. There are things that are specific to his pleasure that he wants this done. But then he also has things that he allows people, humans, to express a sort of an individual prerogative, that what seems best to them. God is not somebody who puts us in a box just like we can't put him in one. And he doesn't intend to shackle us in our faith, but rather set us free. True, there are boundaries that he wants us to function in. But inside those boundaries, he wants us to have freedom. And we don't always have to think the same way. But there are things he has told us he wants done that are part of his pleasure, and those we are constrained to do. Just like Paul said, I am constrained by the Holy Spirit. If you look on the back wall, you'll see what looks like a scroll. We had a gal that we knew here in town, and she was really a pretty good artist. And normally she painted things, but she did this for us. We asked her to. Brother Lowell commissioned me almost 20 years ago to write out six statements that should characterize our church no matter what we were doing. Whether it be just a get-together under the trees, or in a home Bible study, or in worship, or in Sunday school, whatever it is, these six things would sort of guide us in what we should do. And one of the things that are most important right at the first, discovering and doing what pleases God pleases us. And so for a Christian, and Christians in this fellowship, we want to make it our practice to try to find out what pleases the Lord and then do that. And that statement comes from Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. And so we make it our goal to find out what pleases him, and then we do that. But inside that, there is freedom for us to be different. And we want to make sure that the freedom God wants us to have in prerogatives do not interfere with what he wants to constrain as his pleasure. Nor do we want his constraint in pleasure to inhibit our freedom. And so in this church and in every church, there is going to be differences in prerogatives, which are fine, so long as God's pleasure is being done. Where that breaks down is if a church, in idealism, the way they think is the ideal, they are more concerned how society thinks than how the Savior thinks. And we can sometimes get that confused. That trying to build a church in a way that reflects what we think is meaningful, whether size or numbers or budgets, that may not be what leads to the discovery of God's pleasure. An example. I viewed one worship service in which the way they introduced the message was to play and sing the song Hell's Bells by, I think, AC/DC did that. Is that true? I'm not sure that's a way to prepare for ministry in the Word. But that's the extent to which some churches will go in their prerogatives in order to express that freedom and forget about the pleasure of God. I don't think that's the way he would begin a study of the Word. And so we have to be careful. Some may call that Pharisaical, but that may be more to protect their sense of guilt because they know that what's been done isn't right, more than it is to express a criticism for what they think was done wrong. And so we want to be careful at this point. I pick this lesson up beginning in verse number 22. Let's look at it again. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So this is the Holy Spirit that's doing this. It's sort of like in Isaiah 53. It says, it was the Lord's will to crush Jesus and cause him to suffer. Actually, the word pleasure is used. It was God's pleasure to allow his son to be brutalized in order that a greater good could be established for all time. And so sometimes God's pleasure is very unpleasant. But we still involve ourselves in it because this is what he wants. It is extremely unpleasant to get old. Now, I'm not old yet, but I'm older. And my grandchildren remind me, if I ask them, am I old? Mm-hmm. Did I tell you? I had Mac on one side of me, Malachi, and I had Liam on the other. We were eating applesauce together, and so that meant all of our heads were down. Mac's over here, he's scooping, Liam's scooping, and I'm scooping. And we're just having a good old time, just eating applesauce together. And then I noticed, just out of the corner of my eye, that Mac wasn't eating. I thought, okay, what's going on? And I'm still doing this, and Liam's doing this, and he's just looking. And he noticed that I had not been very careful with a razor on top of my head. You know, you expect it down here, but I'm reminded from time to time to shave the top too because of all the little wispies that are up there. So I had not been too careful about that. I'm so much taller than Shirley, she didn't notice. And, if I'm sitting down and she walks behind me, so, honey, take care of those things up there. And I hadn't done that, so Mac is looking at the top of my head because I'm doing this. And he said, Grandpa, your hair is growing. And without stopping, Liam said, and it's going to take a long time. Yep. Longer than I have time for. One of them asked me, "Did you see the other day, what happened to your hair, Grandpa?" I said, "I grew through it." It's uncomfortable to do the pleasure of the Lord. I don't want to leave. I don't want to have to step aside. But I lose Mondays now, not because of emotional difficulties that I go through thinking, what did I say that I shouldn't have? What didn't I say that I should have? And how do I know the difference? Was God angry with me? Was he bored with me? Whatever, going through all that stuff. I lose Monday because I'm so tired physically. You say, well, you don't look tired. No, maybe not, but I am. And on Mondays, it's really tough. I'm not complaining. It's just a reality. Never used to be like that. It's difficult for me to confess that I can't work in a haymow anymore. Didn't used to bother me. Now I can't do it. It's just physically impossible for me. I remember Cliff Anderson. One time I asked him, "Hey, Cliff, when did you realize you were getting old?" And he said, "When I went over to pick up on something that used to move when I picked up on it, and it didn't. That's when I knew I was getting old." Okay, I've reached that point. Just unable to do it. You know, Charles Stanley preaches sitting down now. You knew that. If you've seen any programs or anything, or rebroadcast, he sits down. You don't know how appealing that sounds to me. Just to pull this bad boy over and just sit down. Get rid of this thing. And just sit. But I'm not going to give up. But you get to that point. I didn't think I'd ever get there. It never dawned on me when I was 45 that I would ever get to the place where I'd want to sit down while I taught. The pleasure of the Lord is a part of painful things sometimes. And we just have to let that go. And we also have to set aside our prerogatives. So let's look at Paul. He had all these constraints. "But I do not account my life," verse 24, "of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. To testify," that's his ministry, "to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom," that's his ministry, "shall see my face again. Therefore I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now you pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock." Now, if you go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and start with verse 1, Paul goes into great length to explain that as an apostle, he had many rights that other people did not have. And he explains those rights. And it has to do with being paid for preaching. But he decided, though it was a constraint of God to preach, that he would exercise prerogative and not get paid for it. That's how those two things work together. I remember that when we came here, we were what's called faith living, just day to day. We actually, and it's not an exaggeration, did not have two nickels to rub together. Didn't even have a checking account when we came here. We had spent 2.5 years just day to day. Wherever I could find some work, working on construction or whatever, I was able to do that and get by to buy food or pay bills or whatever. And so it was very, very difficult. Al McFarlane, who was one of the deacons here at that time, suggested that I keep living that way. not poor, but just day to day by faith and just not take a salary. And we were prepared to be able to do that. That would have been something that Shirley and I would have done in our family, because we'd already been doing that for 2.5 years. And so it would not have been a change at all. But it was the prerogative of the church that we not live that way. And so we didn't. And the church has been very good to us over the years in providing for us, even to the point of more than we need. And we're thankful for that. But the constraint to preach is still there. But the prerogative to do it in different ways is also there, so long as we don't violate God's pleasure. I say that to say this. What if a man comes following me who wants to have a job, just like everyone else, and serve free of charge to the church for the same reason that Paul did it? What if he wants to do that? Do we let him? There's not a right or wrong here. There is prerogative, and we are free to decide through the Spirit's leading how we will work here. Well, let's move on. That leads to this. Recognize the difference between a ministry call, a ministry choice, and a ministry compassion. How many different responsibilities was the Apostle Paul called to? What was he called to? He was called to proclaiming the kingdom, preaching the gospel to the church. That was his call. He says himself, "This one thing I do." He was talking about an attitude there, but it worked itself out in work. And so Paul knew that God called him to preach, but he did not call him to visit the sick. You say, well, who was? You remember when we went through and read this that I made mention of one of the words that's used to describe the elders? They are called episkopos, episcopalians. That's not a bad word. Some churches have, you know, adulterated that word, but it's not a bad word. It just simply means to visit. James uses it in James chapter 1, beginning of verse number 27, where he says, "Visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is pure and undefiled religion," God says. And so part of the work of an eldership, Paul says, with inspiration from God, to visit. Now I want to become a little pointed here, but only for the sake of emphasis. If someone needs visiting, who do we normally think should go visit them? Anybody can answer. I don't care. Who's that? Well, we say that, but who ends up going? Well, the pastor ends up going. That's the way we work it out. If someone's in a hospital, one of the first calls comes to the pastor, right? Let's be honest with each other here. Yes, that's the first call. If someone needs counsel, who do we call? We call the pastor. If someone is in trouble, who gets the call? The pastor. Now here, I have a question. 3-letter word. Why? Why is it arranged that way? We can't possibly believe in our mind that the Holy Spirit in a pastor is a different spirit that's in a parishioner. That the same spirit that is in me is the same spirit that's in you. How is that different? I've told you before, and this is true, people change when they find out you're a pastor. And so when I go to the hospital, they expect certain things to be said and done. You cannot believe how many times I have called on people who have had surgery, both male and female. And when I enter the room and stand beside them, they pull this back and say, "What do you think this looks like?" Now, you may not believe that, but I'm telling you the truth. So from my perspective, if there is a gal in the hospital, guess who goes to visit? It ain't me. I know that's done out of naivete, but I'm viewed as if I'm a doctor when I'm there. And granted, I can answer some questions because I've been through so many situations, but I'm not prepared for that, nor should I be expected to be prepared for that. And so if a gal is having, well, it has to be a gal who's having a baby, folks, this is never going to change. I don't care what men think they are or want to be, but only gals have babies. Only gals are equipped to feed them, not guys. It should be another gal that goes and visits, not a man. It should be gals doing that. And the preacher should not hear later in parking lot conversations, "Well, did the pastor show up?" "Well, no." "Well, what's he do with all his time?" Which I have heard. Don't do that to the next guy. It had a significant impact on the current guy. Don't do that to the next guy. Now, how should we think of this? I have been called to do one thing. When I was 10, I heard the Lord speak to my heart, and this is what he said. As I sat and I watched a man from Greece write out Ephesians 5:25 in Greek on the blackboard behind where my dad taught. And he began to explain the original language. And I heard God say to me, "Shirley, as I'm standing here, I want you to learn the languages of the Bible so you can explain my word to my people." Okay, I got it. Now, I didn't pay attention to that till I was 20, but I got it. And I finally did it. That's my call. I have never been called to counsel. I have never been called to visit anybody. I have never been called to go to a conference. I have been called to study the language of the Bible so that I can teach God's word to God's people. That's my call. When another man comes, let him minister according to his call, and don't expect him to do other things, unless he does it by choice or by compassion. Some of you have said that whatever happens to me, you would like for me to come back and do your funeral. It's kind of morbid to think about in one way, but in another way, it's rejoicing. We're going to go home. You know, that's okay. But that ministry, if it occurs, should be done by compassion and not constraint. Don't assume that the pastor has to do things beyond his call in order to satisfy the constraints of people. Don't put him in that box. Give him freedom to offer that to someone else to do. One of the big steps that we did here that has been so helpful for me, I don't know if you know it because most of you haven't been here long enough to experience it, but at one time, I did the preaching and teaching, I did all of the Sunday school stuff that Rick now does. I did all of the worship stuff that John now does. I did all the mission stuff that Todd now does. And I helped with the nominating committee that Josiah now does. I did all of those things. Now, you weren't here at that time, but you can understand that I got tired. And I also, please, I got sick and tired. One of the big steps that we have had here is I can now rely on other men, very qualified men, to share the work and the load. And they've done it without complaint. And done very well. Do you know it says in our bylaws that I am to lead all the public services of the church? How did we ever get that in our bylaws? That should never happen. That needs to be taken care of. Only expect the next man to serve in keeping with his call and give him the freedom that if he chooses to do something, he can. But if he doesn't choose to do it, don't make him. Unless by compassion he wants to do it. Give him that freedom. Give that freedom to his family, to his wife, and to their children. I'm not complaining, but Paul gave the responsibility of visiting and the responsibility of guarding to someone else, not himself. And there were men who were willing to take that up and do it. I am so thankful when a question comes up in Awana about where's the doctrine headed, because it does head places. There is influence in that from larger churches. That we have somebody like Nate and someone like Todd and Rick and John and Josiah to sit and think, now where is this heading? Not what are they saying, but where is it heading? And can make a very spiritual discerning decision about it and guard the little ones. So glad that can happen. And I'm so glad that I don't have to be in on the discussion. They can do very fine without me. It was really good for me to have Tim Thomas come up to me on the night of our awards banquet or our awards meeting and say, "You didn't do anything tonight." I said, "Nope." And I didn't need to. Do you know in most other churches, the pastor is the commander for the Awana? And I'm so thankful that we have taken a step beyond that. Let's don't go backwards. Let's keep going forward. Allow the man some freedom. And don't use culture and other churches' paradigms to do or to influence what we do here. Use this and what God allows us to do. Just one acknowledgement here. Shirley and I had the privilege a few years ago of sitting and eating supper with Erwin Lutzer. It was just by accident, but he came and sat with us at a place where we were at conference, and he sat with us on two occasions while we were there. And I once asked him about the book of Acts. How should I view it? Because he obviously is very qualified to teach and to explain. And he says, the way I look at the book of Acts is this. Is it a pattern or is it a prescription? Pattern meaning there's some freedom to change some things, but a prescription, it has to be done that way. And, you know, that's great. That is good. But something always kind of gnawed at me. And it wasn't until just a week ago that I realized, wait a minute, there's a third leg to that stool, and it's this. Sure, it can be a pattern. There's some tweaking you can do. There is a prescription. Nothing can be changed. But there's also the pleasure of the Lord. And that's what we seek. What's the Lord's pleasure? Whether it's a pattern to us or a prescription to us, what's the Lord's pleasure in that? And that's what we seek. That's what dovetails with what Todd was doing with us this morning. That's where prayer comes in. You're discerning, what does the Spirit want us to do? It's a tough, arduous task. I remember two sabbaticals ago, Steve standing here, and we had a real struggle going on. And he gave us this principle to live by. Whatever the conflict is, pray through to resolution. And that works if it's your wife or your husband that you're struggling with, or your children, or a friend. Pray through to resolution. And that's what we were counseled to do today. Pray. Pray. Be so constrained by the Spirit that we seek God as an entire group to find out the pleasure of the Lord. Don't sit and wait for me to come up with it or the next guy to come up with it. Don't sit and wait for Brother Lowell to come up with it or for John or Rick or Josiah or Todd. You find out what the Lord is saying and bring that to the table as we discuss the Lord's things. I hope you don't feel like I'm being too hard on you, but these are really important. Last thing, recognize that none of this is easy. This is not easy stuff. It's not easy for us, and I know it's not easy for you. It would be nice if we can just keep going on the way we have, do some things that tweak some things that kind of generate some interest and that sort of thing. It's not easy, and it's not going to get any easier. I emphasize as we went through, when they had torn themselves away. You know what this is. You got a burn on your arm. You bandage that thing. The blood dries on it. Sometimes the only thing you can do is a little bit at a time or just whip it off. I'm a whip it off guy. Just give me all the pain at once. You may want to deck somebody if they do that to you, but ladies, if you do that to us, just grab it and run when you pull the patch off. It's not going to be easy. It'll feel like things are tearing. It is very difficult for Shirley and me to stop leading for fear it will feel like we don't care anymore. There's nothing further from the truth, but it feels like that. All we're doing is making room for someone else and tearing the patch off so healing can happen. There are more qualified men. There are men with better ideas, closer to the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit than me. And we look for that person. Not easy. But let's stay together. And let's recognize these things. Will you? And will you remember these things? That when you're talking across the table from the next guy, you encourage him. Live your call. We'll worry about the other stuff. We'll help you do it. And let's all of us work together to that end.